Thank you. Gone a week and they bring a piano on stage. That's good because I'm going to do a couple Billy Joel songs for you right now. I wish. Up in heaven, I'll meet some people that can play well and ask Mozart how you step up that music a little bit. All right. Hey, we're starting our new series called Weird. We aren't starting. That was a couple weeks ago. We're continuing. Weird is when normal isn't working anymore. Before we go there, though, I want to just thank everybody that sent condolences for Therese and Mary's mother who passed away earlier this week. And we really thank you for that. She's in heaven. You know what an interesting and a cool thing about that? She was 89 years old, but her dad died when she was 5. He worked on the railroads, and he fell in between two cars and had both legs severed and ultimately died from whatever, the infection or whatever happened after that. So she gets to see him with two legs, and she hadn't seen her dad in 84 years. So, that's the beauty of what we have when we have God, is we have the hope of an eternal future, and it's a real deal. But in the meantime, there's always a loss, and I know there's other people in here that have experienced a loss recently, and our condolences, and it's great there, but the in-between time can be rough. So, as we continue on with this series, weird, when people say weird, Webster's defines that as something out of the natural, something that's uncanny or even unnatural, supernatural, it's eerie, it's unearthly, it's not the norm of what we're used to experiencing. And the word normal, of course, is what we would consider to be standard, what we see all the time, what we see or what we see the most of. So all of us in here have our normal way of doing life. From God's perspective, the normal way that human beings do life is dysfunctional. It is not the way God designed it. So your normal and my normal, because, I've been in recovery, and there's oftentimes they refer to people that aren't in recovery as normies. I've seen a lot of those people. They are not normal. There is something not right in a lot of them. And you know what? We're all dysfunctional at some point, right? Some of us all put the fun in dysfunctional. So we have that going for us. But we have two testimonies today. We're going to continue with showing testimonies because you guys are a part of changing people's lives, whatever role it is. Even when you give a little money, that goes towards helping someone change their lives. So we have Whitaker and we have Devin today. They went from their normal to God's weird.
My name is Whitaker Rem. I've been coming to his place over a year now, a year and some change. I ended up coming here. My wife and I were looking for community. We'd been praying for community. We'd been in a really big transitional period in our lives. She'd been going off. She went and spent a year going off all these meds she'd been on and also being treated for fibromyalgia, so she was in chronic pain. We're both in recovery. I have a history of anger management issues, and our support system was small. I would go to meetings, but I didn't really have big connections with people about what was really going on in my life. And all of that came to a head one night when I was, when she was in a lot of pain and she was going off one of the hardest to get off meds. And I blew, and I pounded on the door and I yelled, and then she just opened the door and she had this flat look on her face like, and she said, "Bring it." And the danger with that is that I actually don't have any real great history of physical violence, but she does. And she knows how to fight. And also, I'd never hit a woman. I didn't want to ever do that. And I thought my best efforts led me to this terrible situation. So my sponsor in a 12-step program had once said, "You've got to turn your marriage over to God." And I said, I'm not willing to do that because I'm not willing to take his advice on it. I want to keep the marriage. Maybe he wants me to leave. I don't know. And he said, if you don't turn over your marriage, you've turned over nothing. So at that moment, I thought, all right, I give up. And I said, Lord, take it. You take it, Lord. Do you obviously, this is not working the way I'm doing it. And then there was this peace that came that night. And I felt peace, and she was able to go to sleep, even with the pain. And then the next day we talked, and she went into to a hospital for 3 days and came out, and our whole lives changed. And we go on these 100-mile trips where we just drove and talked and talked and got to know each other again. In the course of that, we got more into Christ. But we didn't have any home, any real community. We went to one of the major liturgical churches where you just show up, you go through your sacraments, and then you split and go get donuts. I thought about that, and I called up my friend, and he said, you know, there's this church you will really like. I think you'll like it. It's called His Place. And then I called up about it, and I found out where it was, and I went the next Sunday, and, you know, it's hard to talk about without getting choked up. I mean, I saw people I've known in meetings for like 20 years, you know, and I felt instantly like I was amongst my own people, you know, where you could come and have an anger management issue in the past and you could have been a mess and you could be wanting to do something different. And I mean, I jumped in with both feet. I started going every Sunday. I started going to the 12-step AA meeting on Friday nights. I got involved with, I went to a couple of the prayer meetings. I got hooked up with a lot of the guys. And I made a point out of trying to share honestly where I was coming from, because I'm pretty good at sounding better than I am. And I didn't want to do that this time. I really wanted to be real. You know, and as much as I've done that, I've gotten love back, you know, and I've met other people that have been down the same path as me. And the bigger picture, what has this done? Me and Suzanne were sitting when one of these sermons one Sunday, and Joe was talking about the line that you can't say Jesus is Lord without that being the movement of the Holy Spirit. And we both looked at each other and realized that with all the churches we've gone to and all of the sacraments we've done and all of the rest, I even went to seminary at one point in my life, I'd never really, until I came here, had Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And that has changed my entire life.
Okay. My name is Devin Davis, and I was brought to His Place by my now fiancé, Tim. I grew up in a Christian household. Well, it was Christian on the outside, and then extremely physically and emotionally abusive on the inside. When I was 15, I watched my dad try and kill my mom, and that was the first time that I can actually remember that I cut myself. I then, you know, had a group of friends that I thought were really nice people, and they had my back, and they took care of me, since my family, you know, wasn't really a safe place. And then one of my guy friends ended up raping me. After that, it made me feel like I was worthless. I didn't feel like anybody really cared. And I was I just isolated myself. I then, you know, really, really, really started to cut, and I cut in a lot of different places so people wouldn't see them. And I wanted to die really bad, and I didn't know how to do it without leaving a very scarring image of for people. I didn't want to let people down, but then I didn't really care about what people thought. When I was 17, I met somebody who I thought was an angel. And then We dated for 3 years, and he was extremely abusive. The last month of our relationship, he ended up choking me out, and I woke up with bite marks and bruises all over my body. When someone that supposedly loves you does that, well, you think that love is that. And I thought that I was worth that. I then really, really filled my life with darkness. I isolated myself. I just didn't care, which is like the most destructive thing ever. And I, you know, found love in all the wrong places. When I was 22, I met Tim. He was very, very persistent, and I, you know, looked at him like I looked at everybody else. I tried to sabotage it, and I didn't feel like I deserved the love that I was given. It was new love. It wasn't abusive love, so that was weird. Then, you know, about 7 months into our relationship, I broke down in the car, and I just started crying, and I told him that every single day I got in the car, I wanted to die, that I didn't want to live. And he then told me, you know, why don't you come to his place? And my first response was, church? No, thank you. I grew up in church. I know what church is, and I don't like church. Well, I came to church. And he, you know, told me that I should get in contact with Vivian. I then now have been going through the steps, and I can say that Jesus Christ is the thing that was missing in my life. After I went through about the second step, I had a lot of freedom. I don't want to die anymore. I don't want to harm myself, and I think of myself on like a whole nother level. And I believe that that's all God.
Thank you, Devin. Whitaker, I think, was at the first service. Powerful. Powerful. This is what we get to do. I mean, man, how great is that? You know, normal for us is the world we live in, whether it's really messed up or whether it's going great. That your little world is your world. All the stuff out there, yeah, we can read about it, we can get worried about it, we can trip on it and stuff, but the reality is you were placed in Southern California. You know, I was in Texas last week, and that is not Southern California. That, you know, it's like Pledge of Allegiance and Pledge to Texas. And they really, really like their state. And I felt like I had to apologize for, you know, I was like, I'm from California, sorry. Don't hurt me. And they wear guns. I mean, you know, it's, but that's not our world. Our world is here. And if you're in Southern California, I would say this is the gist of what our world's about, our culture. And it's this mantra. It's, we want to maximize pleasure and minimize pain. We want the most and to make us feel good and the least that will cause us problems. And we strive for that in Southern California. But there's something wrong with that. And John writes in 1 John 2:16, he says this, for everything in the world, and that, you know, that world is your world. It's not the world, it's your world. Everything in your world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. So when we have the lust of the flesh, which has to do with this. Well, first let me share with you what lust is. Lust is simply this. It's an incredibly strong craving or desire. We often equate it with sex, but lust is for anything. It's just an incredibly strong desire for it. So John says that all of us, our normal way of functioning in the world we live in is that we want to take care of our bodies, the lust of the flesh. That means I want me to feel better in this body. So that would incorporate food, sex, drugs, alcohol, anything that my body can do to make me feel better. That is normal for us. Then he says there's something else that's normal for us in this world, and that's the lust of the eyes. What's attractive to us to possess? Our eyes say, I want this, and I want that, and I'll be better if I have that. So we have the lust of the flesh in our body. Then we have the lust of the eyes, that what will I possess that can make me feel okay? And of course, there's always a craving for more. And then we have the area of pride of life. Pride of life is simply this. It's the desire to have a better position, a better title, more power. I'd feel better about myself if I had a better position, a better title, if I was above others, or at least equal to them, I'd be okay. And for all of us, that is normal. From God's perspective, it is dysfunctional. He says those desires come not from Him, but they come from the world we live in. It's the way we function normally. I want you to respect me. I want to have stuff so that I got things and I look at. I want a position. I want my body to be whatever it is. And we comfort ourselves in different ways. But John in the next verse tells us this. The world and its desires pass away. He says the problem with that from God's perspective is that the world and those desires of the world pass away. They're not eternal. They're not going to last. You will die, and none of that goes with you. So if you pour yourself into that, that's not God's will. His will is for the eternal. We pour ourselves into these things. You know, I've done a lot of funerals. I've attended a lot, and I've done more than I'd want to count. And I've done many of them from tragedy, great tragedies, horrible tragedies. And I've seen people share, oftentimes in funerals, they have a share time where they come up and they share about that person. And I've never heard one person say, you know, so-and-so had a wonderfully expensive sofa and amazing shoes. They never have said that, because in a memorial service, in a funeral service, we come face to face with the reality of this life, that it ends. And everybody in there is in this place of where, yeah, life ends. But you know what's sad is we'll go right out the back door and we go right back and oftentimes redouble our efforts to get more stuff, to work harder than we did before, to do this. And I've been to memorial service where in this church where they didn't get out that back door without fighting over who gets what. Now, that's not uncommon. I mean, we all like stuff, but we get it misplaced. See, God knows we need those things. He doesn't want it to be our life. He said the world and its desires, and when I say the world, I want you to think about your world, not the world. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. So there is a will that God has for us that actually brings life to us. Whitaker and Devin had their own normal world. That was their normal world. But they had to get weird to get the right world. And now they want life because that's what God gives. And not only does it continue, no, does he give it here, it continues on for eternity. You're going to continue to grow in life as you journey toward eternal life. See, one of the normal ways I used to think about faith was that if you followed God, you are like that round peg that he is going to jam into some square hole. And it is going to be horrible as he beats that thing into there. And you're going to hate every moment of it. And it's not going to fit you. And you're, you know, how many have had those kind of thoughts? How many never had those kind of thoughts? How many are staying with me right now at this juncture? Somebody, I wonder if he does know Billy Joel songs. God's desires for us are meant to give us life in your world, whether it's a marriage, a life, your relationship with your kids, your relationships. It's meant to give you life. And see, that will make you weird in the realm of your world around the normal people who are functioning and chasing after everything. Listen, what Jesus said in Matthew. He said, listen, you guys, no one can serve two masters. You can't serve two things at the same time. Do you realize you can't even think two thoughts at the same time? Let's do a little test here. Think about lunch right now. Think about it. You know. Now think about Jesus. And lunch. You can't do it. You can kind of get in the middle of it a little bit. But see, something will master your thoughts. Something will run your mind. God wants to free us of that. You can't serve two masters. How many of us have had thoughts that we don't want to have, but we can't get them out of our head? How many have laid down at night, you've had thoughts you don't want to think about, you're asking God to get rid of that thought, and you cannot not think about it. And you're running, you're tossing and turning, but you want to think of something else. Then you start to pray, and you can only focus on that for 7 seconds and you're back over here. See, because we are not designed to serve two masters. And it starts in our thinking. And Jesus said that. He says, either you will hate the one. I've had thoughts that I've hated. I've had masters in my life that I've hated. If you have any kind of addiction, it's a master that you're going to hate. But you'll still serve it. He says, you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one. You will love it and despise the other. And then he brings it down to our everyday world. He says, you can't serve both God and money. They both require a lot of attention. But one will leave you empty at the end. And he says, so don't strive after that. Don't spend your life chasing it. I know you need stuff. God's not against stuff. He put us on that planet. He told Adam and Eve, go and investigate the planet and have a good time. Just stay away from that tree. And it's like, that tree? Because that's where you say, no, we got to find out why. So, and the very next verse he tells them, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life. Isn't that easy? Oh, well, I didn't know that. Now I know that. I'll never worry again. Don't you wish it was that easy? 6-7 little easy words. And what you will eat or drink about your body or what you will wear, what you put on, what you possess, is not life more than food? And the body more than clothes? Yes, because all those things are temporary. How many of us, you know, go to our closet and we have all kinds. In fact, all new homes Have you been to check out any models of new homes or anything like that? You remember when we were growing up and there was the closet on the wall? I still have that in my bedroom. The closet on the wall and you slide the door this way. Now you go into homes and it's like another bedroom. It's a bedroom for the clothes. And there are hangers all the way around, oftentimes double. And it doesn't matter if you have that or you have the slide or you have the closet that has a door. And you go in there, hey, it doesn't, I got no clothes. How many remember the day when you had like one pair of shoes? Anybody remember that? I had that for years. Now I got so many shoes, it takes me 5 minutes, I found one! And I'm looking for the other one. And, you know, and it's still not enough. I like UGG shoes. And, so they send me, you know, emails all the time. Hey, we got some new stuff. And I should look at that, I think, and see what they got new. Maybe I need that. I don't know. How can I know if I don't look? It's crazy, isn't it? But see, that's what happens. We get into that thing. I just paid off my car, you know. And I promise you guys, and Teresa's told me this. It's amazing what she does remember of what I say. And she remembers everything. Don't you hate that? I know I do. But I told you guys when I first bought that car in 2012, I don't know who was here at that time, that I'm going to keep that car for 10 years. That's 4 more years. It's paid off. Come on. They've advanced in some degree. I'm sure they have. And I need those new bells and whistles. Don't we? But he says, life is more than that. And he says, why do you worry about clothes in verse 28? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon, richest guy that ever lived, in all his splendor, wasn't dressed like one of these. It is, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown in the fire. I'm just making a point. I should read what it actually says. I got ultimate paraphrasing down. Which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. Will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So it's a heart issue. Faith is always a heart issue. So do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. The world you live in, the normal people that don't have God, they chase after that because that's all they have. That's what they think life is about. That's why in your world, when you're in it, you ought to be the weird one. When they're all panicking about stuff, you ought to be chill. God's in control. When the economy is blowing their mind, hey, I have a God that's a king. That ought to be evident. They will think you're weird. But when their normal isn't working for them anymore, guess who they look for? You don't need to be at the beach screaming at people. You've got a bunch of normal people around you that are messed up in your everyday life. So, he says, don't worry about these things. The pagans run after them. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. You aren't informing God of what you need. He knows. But seek first his kingdom. Get your heart in that direction. Get your heart towards the eternal. When you're doing stuff, keep your heart towards the eternal. He says, keep that right. Everything else will be given to you. It'll come to you. He says, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Righteousness simply means be right. When you and me are good with each other, we're right with each other. We're righteous. When we're not right with each other, then there's a hindrance to us. He says, make sure you and God are right. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That's where they get it in recovery, about one day at a time. And you know, that's what Jesus said. You only have today. Live today. Don't get lost in tomorrow and don't trip out about yesterday. So, we are not put on this earth to chase after a bunch of stuff. We are not even put on this earth to make a difference in the world. We are put on this earth to make the world different. Not make a difference, make it different. So the world you live in has been designed by God, for when you enter it, it ought to become different. And you don't even have to do anything. You just have to be who God has made you to be and let your story be told as it's necessary. And you will touch lives. A perfect example of that is Peter. And we're going to look at him a little bit right now. In 1 Peter 4:11, Peter, 30 years after walking with Jesus, he writes this. If anyone speaks, so when you talk, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. He says, when you talk to people, you ought to be close enough with God so that your words reflect what you got going on. Because the words of others that are normal in the world doing their own thing and are lost and are wounded and are broken, their words are going to reflect what they're attached to. That's why Scripture says your mouth, what you speak, reveals what's in your heart. What you speak out reveals what you're close to. So all you have to do is listen to people and you can see what they're close to. And all you have to do is listen to yourself, because you don't talk to anybody more than you talk to yourself. We have conversations going on right now. A number of you have conversations going on right now that are far more important than what I'm telling you. You got your own stuff going on, right? Okay. So, what else did he say? He says, if anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. Hey, listen, if you're serving and you're all beat up and worn out from serving, you're doing it out of your strength. And you know what? That's a process to learn it. This is Peter. This is Peter who thought he was more godly than Jesus and was quick to tell Jesus the way he ought to run things and was wearing himself out. And Jesus even called him Satan. See, when you're a controller, that means you're insecure. He was the oldest apostle, and he was, you know, he thought he knew it all, and he thought he was there to lead Jesus on the path to kingship, and he was this guy. 30 years later, he goes, hey, man, when you talk, let it be what Jesus is talking to you about. Hey, and when you serve, serve out of the strength he gives you. Quit trying to do everything out of your own power. I tell the young guys, hey, God gives you five people. Thank God for that. Bless those five. Today, when I preach a message, I study far less than I used to. I look at it from different angles than what I used to. And when I gave it on a Wednesday night, Tuesday night back in the day with the little church, I'd spend 8-9 hours for a Tuesday night service, and then there's Sunday. But what that did for me was get the word in me. It changed my life. It was way more for me than it was for them. Because when I was young, and you'll notice this oftentimes in young preachers, they do a lot of this, and you need to do this. You need to get yourself right with, you know, and they do a lot of that thing. And then as you start to walk with God, you begin to realize it's all God. You can't will yourself to do things for God. It's got to be the Holy Spirit working in us. Right? And I've shared it with you guys before. If I can talk you into it, you can talk yourself out of it. Or somebody that's more well-spoken than I am can talk you out of it. But I'll just hit them with my car. Fix their wagon. Anyways, and he says this, serve with the strength God provides in all things. So in all things, in everything you do, that God may be praised. That your life becomes that type of focused on God. And then he says, I'll give you everything. Peter learned that. In fact, a great example we have of this is in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 takes place 3-4 months after Jesus ascended into heaven, maybe a little bit longer, very short period of time. So if we look at Peter's life before Jesus ascended, he was the guy that was afraid of the authorities. He was the guy that was telling Jesus what to do. He was the oldest of the apostles, and he fought with John and James about who was going to sit at the right hand of who would have the power and position in Jesus' kingdom. Who would be up there? Because he had the pride of life working. And in Judas's case, Judas wanted Jesus to run everything so they would have all the possessions. So everybody, they had their own little normal world they lived in, similar to ours, just different time period. And so Peter was that guy. And then we see something happen. The Holy Spirit comes into Peter and starts to transform him. And we pick up this story in Acts 3:1 and starts to make Peter weird from the way Peter was normally. And so it says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Peter and John were going to church. In the early days of the church, the believers in Jesus still fellowshipped and still went to temple and synagogue with the Jewish believers. The only difference between them is that they believed Jesus to be the Messiah, where the Jews were still waiting for the Messiah. Now, eventually, that would become a big chasm between them, and the church would actually become formed out of that. But in the early days, they still went and did the same thing they were doing before in the temple and in the synagogue. So this was a normal day for them. 3 o'clock. Two apostles, the oldest and the youngest, were now together walking to temple. And it says this. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. The Beautiful gate was on the east side of the temple. There was a number of entrances, east, north, south, west. And it faced the Mount of Olives, and it was called Beautiful because it was wide and it was inlaid with gold and silver, and it was very ornate and it was beautiful. The problem was it was one of the least used gates, because the other gates opened up to the interior of the city of Jerusalem, so there were great crowds over there. If you went in through the east gate, first of all, you went into the court of the women, and so only the women were really allowed there, so you eliminated a lot of the people. You'd have to move over to go in the court of the men, and it really doesn't matter to many of you. So, but the point is, it was not the best place in the world to lay a beggar, because he'd have few people. So I don't know what else was going on with this beggar, but something was going on that he was not accepted even in his crowd in the normal realm. So he's at the east gate, and of course these guys, because Jesus would go up the Mount of Olives and hang out with Martha and Mary and in their home and Lazarus and stuff, and would travel down, this guy must have seen Jesus numerous times. And he must have seen John and the other apostles and Peter numerous times. So he would sit at this gate, and he's been doing it, it tells us in chapter 4, for 40 years. This is an old dude. This was his career. This was his normal world. So they come walking by, and it says, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. You know, today when I was driving up to the church, I get off at Beach Boulevard on the 22 freeway, and there's usually two people panhandling. And oftentimes, they just have the sign, and they're not even looking at you, which is always a blessing, huh? Because when they catch your eyesight, then you got to do something. But, you know. But this guy was standing there, and I was the first car in, and which is never the prime position. I'm just telling you the truth here, you know. And you know what? I feel like I have some credibility in that, because I worked for 12 years, day in and day out, with the homeless. So I get it. I've been, totally immersed my life in that, in ministry. I get it. So I get that, you know, they're my people. And so I can speak to them as my people. And I get their game, too, and just like I had my game. But this guy wasn't looking at me. Well, that's what was going on with this beggar that day. He wasn't looking at Peter and John. He just had his sign or whatever he had there. Money, money, money. And they stopped and they said, hey, dude, look at us. And the scripture tells us they got his attention. It says, Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. That would have been a crazy day. See, your job in following the Lord is simply to do what God tells you on a daily basis. I know the Holy Spirit spoke to them. That guy's been sitting there forever. He must have seen Jesus many a times. And that's the other thing. Why would Jesus let the guy stay there for 40 years? Why would Jesus not heal him the first time he goes by? Because God's got a bigger plan. God might not be doing something in your life right now that you think you've labored a long time, you've prayed a long time, and it's not happening. It's because it's down the road. Something's going to happen. It's not that he doesn't hear you. It's just the answer might not be now. And our biggest problem is, well, when? And you know what? God is not big on telling you when, is he? Because I'll let you know when it happens. But you need to be ready to respond to that. That's following God, doing what he would have you do in the day when he tells you to do it. So, Peter tells him, I don't have any money. This is Peter now, who was months before a guy trying to direct Jesus on how to run the world. Now he's gotten to a place in his life that he says, you know what, the money thing ain't that big a deal. My job is to walk with the Lord. Now he's still going to have to deal with stuff. He was young in his walk. But we get this glimpse. And he says, taking him by the right hand, he stood him up. He jumped to his feet. This guy jumps to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. See, he always had to sit on the outside of the courts because you could not enter into the temple crippled. That would be a defilement. So for 40 years, this dude never got to go into the house with God's people. So he jumps up, he can walk, he's now in there. Scripture's going to tell us here, he's hanging on Peter and John. He's jumping up and down, he's getting all weird because that was his normal. This is now weird. And See, weird's good in the hands of God. So he jumped to his feet, then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what would happen. To them, that's the same thing as saying, that is weird. Now, we move forward again into verse 11. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, they're in the courts, he's jumping up and down, he's hanging on them, he's making, you know, what the normals would consider a fool of themselves. And a lot of God's kids did too, huh? How many of us in here think raising our hands is, that is really weird? How'd you like to be doing something for God and having him jumping up and down? Because we'd rather be normal. Really? Try it and see the freedom that comes in that. You know, any little step you do for God, any little step of faith you take, next week, first of all, come in for the whole worship service. Because I know some of you guys. 20 after, that's about one and a half songs. Okay, I'm in. Then it's you guys that aren't so much into the word and you'd rather have the worship. It's like, oh, God, I hope he doesn't go long today. Can't we do more music? God's kid, we're so finicky. So, they recognize him. When Peter saw this, when he saw everybody gathering around, they were at Solomon's colonnade. As soon as you walk into the gate, there's these huge porches. They call it colonnades. They're basically patios with roofs that were 50 feet high, higher than this. I believe this is 30 feet high. I don't know. Who knows? I'm not a... whatever that is. So they were hanging out there, and then Peter starts to talk to this group of people that come around him. It says, when Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" That's Peter. 3 months before, he's telling Jesus what he should be doing. Now he's saying, don't look at me. I'm no godly dude. I'm just a guy. Don't think I'm because I'm some special thing. That's a huge transformation. That guys that know him, John's looking at him going, dude, you got weird. Who is this guy? And he's hanging out with John. The oldest is with the youngest. John was a son of thunder. He was up for a fight, not like Whitaker. He was, you know, he wanted to throw down with somebody. Maybe he was more like Whitaker's wife. Bring it. You don't want Jesus? Bring it. So, He says, we didn't do this. He says this in verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the ones that you guys come to temple about, the God of our forefathers has glorified his servant Jesus. He said, glorified is another word for advertise. See what just happened? God is advertising Jesus here. The ones you guys killed. The ones you handed over to be killed, you disowned before Pilate, though he had declared to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. Like, that wasn't even a problem. God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. I love that, complete healing. You know, sometimes the healings come quick. Sometimes it's a process. And in our emotional being, because we're all wounded, all the stuff we go to try to fill ourselves, to try body, you know, whether it's our body, whether it's our possessions, whether it's our position, that drive to do that is to fill some brokenness in us. And he says, God gives a complete healing. The inside healing, you guys, and you need to hear this, is a process. Why? Because if he did it instantaneously, you'd have no compassion on others who struggle in their emotional life. You'd say, God healed me just like that. Why didn't he heal you? We become arrogant, and we begin to think we were somebody. I must be a favorite of God's. Because he did it? No, God's going to let... And you know what? You're going to find out as you journey in life, there's a lot of stuff. And we can go back to broken places. How many know that? You can walk in health for a while, and something triggers you, and you can go right back to your broken thing. Because we still are members of this world, and we still, inside of us, are drawn to the things of the world to make us better. So that's why our spirit wrestles with our flesh in how to live life. We're surrounded in our little world of trying to meet our needs by this world system. And God says, don't do that because it's temporary. It doesn't do the trick. I know you need stuff. I'm all for giving it to you. Don't spend your life with that as your focus. You can't focus on both. Focus on me, and I will add that to you, and then you'll find your place in this generation, because this is the only generation we got, and you have a place in it. So he tells them, now, brothers, I love this. I know that you acted in ignorance. You know, from God's perspective, human beings act in ignorance. We're ignorant. That's why Scripture says man's wisdom is foolishness to God. Our best thinking has us chasing after all these things to be okay, and God goes, oh my God, that's ignorant. He says they were ignorant because they thought the Messiah would come and give them all that stuff. That they would be the head and not the tail. That they would rule and not follow. That they would be liberated from the Romans. That they would have all the possessions the Romans had. They had all this thing. And when Jesus didn't do that, they said, oh no, we don't want that guy. See, they had their own ignorance. Many of us have had our own ignorance too on how God operates.
Amen, Joe. Good, good. That's a little good. That's me. Now, you know, guys.
Ignorant. He says, as did your leaders. They operated in ignorance. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. God already had it all planned out. He knew that. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Wiped out means erased, washed away. That times of refreshing may come from the Lord. He says, stop chasing that. Turn to Jesus. Run to him. That's a change of mind, change of direction. And then God will wash your sins off. Somewhere in Christianity, we have this idea that we need to get our sins off us and then run to Jesus. And then he'll embrace us. I've had guys tell me that. You know, I'll come to church. I just got to get my act cleaned up. I said, how long have you been trying to clean up your act? Well, about 30 years now. How's that working for you? It's not working for you. Jesus will wipe it off and wash it off. Then he will give you times of refreshing. Just like Devin shared, I don't think the way I used to think. I don't want to die anymore. 17 years old and you want to die? That's trouble, man. That's not good. We have a whole generation of that going on. They're trying to find, they may reject what their parents ran after. They just run after their own things. It's just not going to bring life. Life is in Him. Then He's got to teach us times of refreshing. Listen, don't be that new person to Jesus, and then you come to Him. He wants to give you times of refreshing. He doesn't want to grab you and throw you back out into the world. Times of rest. I mean, one of the biggest challenges, you young believers in the Lord, or people coming out of junk and coming to Jesus, relax. You can't be refreshed when you're running full bore. God isn't going to make up for you. You know, you don't have to make up for what you messed up. And a lot of us think that, man. We come to Jesus and we messed up real bad. Now, oh gosh, now I got to run doubly hard to make up for everything I screwed up. What kind of God? Is that a time of refreshing? No. And secondly, you're going to run in your own strength. You're going to wear out. I've seen many, many people come to Jesus and run really hard for a year. Then they're done because it didn't go the way they thought. They thought, you know, all whatever was going on. And they go back. Hey, slow down. He'll give you times of refreshing that come from the Lord. You're not going to miss anything. And we're running out of time. But the children's church always tells me, go as long as you want. It's fine. We don't care. We love the kids for hours after curriculum's been done. How many teachers we got in here? Sorry. I'm so sorry. Because I hear about, Joe, curriculum's ended, and now we got the, you know, they're going nuts, and we still got a vacuum. I go, serve the Lord out of His strength. Yeah, that goes over like a lead balloon. So anyways, let me just wrap this up real quick for you. So they draw an attention of the people, and they draw the attention of the temple guards, Pharisees, some of the Sadducees, some of the religious people. They come over to John and Peter, and they see this going on. They say, what's going on here? And they arrest them. They arrest Peter. Last time we saw Peter with authorities, he was running. Something has changed in this guy. He's not normal anymore. He continues to preach while they're there. And they take him and Peter and the crippled dude that now walks to jail. So in one afternoon, that guy goes from crippled to in the temple to jail. His world is changing. But this is what happened. Before they go to jail, Scripture tells us 5,000 people came to Jesus in the temple grounds. That's that guy's first day walking with Jesus, and he didn't do nothing. I can walk. People come to Jesus. You know what that means? That means, relax. Your story is good. You don't need to go in with some kind of, you just be who God called you to be in the world you're at. See, all that guy did, he was just himself in the world that he's been living in for 40 years. And one day he got weird. And all the normal people wanted a piece of it. Someday in your world, you're going to stand out as the weird one now. But someday somebody's going to come to you. Other people are going to come to you, and they're going to want what you have. And that's where your story comes in. I was crippled in life. Yeah, your crippling's different than his, maybe. Not for John. John Coates, his cripple's the same. That's right. But for others of us, most of us in here, our crippling can be different, and we can have multiple kinds of. God's going to use that. Don't walk in shame and guilt. You allow God to use you right where you're at. And in your world, be the weird one. But I'll tell you what, the normals that have been chasing all that will find you when trouble hits them. And that's all you got to be, is just who God made you to be. You don't have to scream at the beach. You don't have to go with anything. You just be you. You don't have to be me. You don't have to be nobody. You be you. I've learned that I just be me. I'm better if I'm just Joe. And that's scary to me. It is. It's like, I don't know what I'm going to do next. And I don't. So, but I do know what I'm going to do right now. Why don't we stand up and pray? You guys, hey, for your homework, read chapters 3 and 4 of Acts, and you'll get the whole story. And what Peter and John finish up saying when they are brought to court the next day, Peter says this. They tell him, don't preach no more. And he says, hey, should I obey God or should I obey you? You be the judge. So what I'm telling you guys to do, you obey God. When he speaks to you, you obey him. Right then and there. That's all you got to do. One day at a time. Whatever he's got for you, obey him today. That's all you got to worry about. And let that weirdness rule your life. How many want to be weird for Jesus one day at a time? How many know you can't do it in your own strength? So let's just ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Holy Spirit, we just ask you to help us. So you know what? Let's pray after me, because you can ask him yourself. Holy Spirit, I ask you, help me to be who you are making me to be in my world, that I may bring glory to Jesus. And I don't care if it looks weird. Bottom line is, I've been weird anyway. And normal didn't work. My normal didn't work. God, I want your weird to work in my life. Thank you. Amen. God bless you guys.